I'm unable. I'm feeble. I'm weak. I am inept. I'm low down. I'm no good. But Lord, you are good. You are great. You are mighty. And tonight, Father, I praise you and I honor you. And tonight, God, I ask you, sir, please, Daddy, would you help me? Minister, God, I pray. Speak through us, God, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. When I think about this text, I thought about how we want to see the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing too hard for him, amen. Nothing is impossible to our God. I dream of scores of people being saved and the house of God being filled with people praising God, magnifying his name. And I know missionaries and preachers and lay people and church people and saved people are desiring God to show up and for God to show out. But that doesn't always happen. And I wonder sometimes if I'm not the hindrance to my desire, to the dream that I have. And although I might say this, my desire for God to show up and show out is greater tonight than it's ever been before in my life. And I'm thankful. Oh, yes, I'm thankful for all that God has done. But I desire more. I'm satisfied, but I could be more satisfied with the blessings of God. When I look in verse 5, he could do no mighty work there. What was limiting him from doing more? The limitation was not God's fault. God's not lost power. God's not suddenly become feeble or weak. What limited God? You may say, Preacher Darren, you're blaspheming the name of God to say that he's limited. You have your Bible, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, respectfully, I want to read a verse of Scripture in Psalm 78 and verse number 41. Psalm 78 and verse number 41. Limiting God, can it be done? Psalm 78, 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you see that? Their unbelief, their lack of faith. They missed what God wanted to do. I do not want to miss out on what God can do. I don't want to be an obstacle that causes other people to miss out on what God wants to do. Number one tonight in our text in Mark chapter 6 from verse 1. These will all start with the letter T. I want us to see the tactical move. The Bible says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country. What's happened there? He has grown up at the age of 2. He's come from Bethlehem to Nazareth. He enters at the age of about 30 into the synagogue. He begins to read out of Luke chapter number 4. We could certainly see what he read there. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth. He picked up the book of Isaiah. He read in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fastened upon him. And he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. They got so offended and infuriated with him, they led him out to a cliff and wanted to throw him over, but he slipped away from them right there, and he moved away from Nazareth, and he went into Capernaum, and he set up his headquarters. And after 2 years of preaching in Capernaum, they have rejected him. In fact, the last thing that he did in the previous chapter in the book of Mark, he's come there to Jairus' house, because his daughter, 12 years of age, is laying there dead. And Jesus said she's not asleep. She's not dead, but she's sleeping. And the Bible says, look with me, chapter 5, verse 40. They laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him. They mocked our Savior. Jesus put the unbelieving crowd out. He raised that young girl up. Praise God. The Satan, oh, the devil's schemes begin with ridicule and scorn. There it is again. And in chapter number 6, he's leaving Capernaum. Listen, the Bible says, thou, Capernaum, art exalted to heaven. You shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain unto this day. He is significantly withdrawing and departing from the region of Capernaum, and he's coming now to Nazareth. He's coming to his own country. He's given them one chance. He moved away 2 years. Now he's coming home. Homecoming service back to Nazareth. It is a tactical move, and his disciples follow with him. Second of all, in verse 2, I want us to see the teaching ministry. Again, on that Sabbath day, he comes into the synagogue and he begins to teach the word. He taught them the scriptures. Never man spake like this man spake. And the people says the Bible says they were astonished. That means their breath was taken from them. It means they were flabbergasted. They were baffled at what he said. Preacher, we don't know what he said. I wonder if he didn't just underscore and underline and reiterate the first message that he preached there, the one that made him so mad when he was there so many years ago. Let's just go back and read in Luke chapter number 4 at some things he was alluding to that he's speaking there in Nazareth from the pulpit in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse number 23, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, and a city of Zion, unto a woman that was a widow. You see what he just said? He said there was many widows. There was many needs during that famine. But the Lord didn't come to anybody in Israel. He sent Elijah to a woman that was a Gentile to do a miracle for her. Why? Because Israel had rejected, had refused to believe, and they missed out on what God wanted to do, and God turned to the Gentiles. He said, there's one case. Look, keep reading. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Again, there were many lepers in Israel, but the people of God had rejected, had refused, would not believe. Just they were so used to being God's youngins. They didn't care about serving God. But here was a Gentile captain by the name of Naaman who went down in the Jordan River and dipped 7 times by faith, and God brought healing to the Gentiles. I'm telling you, he's reiterating that message. He said, if you refuse to believe, I'll turn to somebody who will believe. Fletcher First Baptist, extra, extra, read all about it. Don't just sit here and pretend to be God's youngins. Honey, it's time to act like God's youngins and want God to do something, and he'll bless you and move mightily. But when that was proclaimed in Nazareth, they were mad about it. They were offended. The Bible says, look with me, the Bible says that they began to try to throw him off a cliff to try to get rid of him. Now, let's go back to Mark. He's preaching words. He's preaching works, amen. He's telling about the power of God, what God can do, and they're insulted. They're infuriated. Thirdly, there is a tragic misgiving found in this chapter. Chapter 6, verse 2. Look with me. He is teaching them in the most powerful, purest, most precise presentation that's ever been made, and yet they're rejecting him. His message, his miracles, his ministry is being rejected. In verse 2 of chapter 6,
The people of Nazareth are rejecting him. Did you know they knew him longer than anybody else on earth? He grew up in Nazareth, amen, from the age of 2 all the way up until the age of 30. Those people knew him and knew him well. There's a danger then in becoming gospel hardened. Brother Gunn, at our house, we have one of them striking clocks. At 1 o'clock, it strikes, bing, one time. At 2 o'clock, it strikes, bing, bing, two times. And all day long, it's striking. The other night, I was sitting there. It's 10 o'clock. I heard it strike 10. And I thought, that foul thing ain't rung all day. I've been here studying, laying on my face all day long. I didn't hear it strike 6. I didn't hear it strike 8. But I heard it strike 10. You know what? I've become clock hardened. I got so used to that clock striking, I paid it no attention. And I'm telling you, there's churches all over America that's so used to a choir singing, so used to a preacher getting up preaching, that we become gospel hardened, amen. Well, all we want to do is hear something new, something upsetting, and if the gospel that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again doesn't excite your soul, honey, you're missing out on what God is wanting to do. Amen. Now look with me. This tragic misgiving. They're bored here. And what's what they do? These all start with the letter D. They denounce his claims. Look with me. They said, from whence hath this man these things? Sarcasm and slurs. They don't believe Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. They believe he has a league or a covenant or a deal with Satan. Amen? Second of all, they deride his communication. They say, what wisdom is this which is given unto thee that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They begin to attack the messenger. If you attack the messenger, you can attack his message. They will not let their hearts receive. They're prideful. They don't want to believe. They want to refuse. Thirdly, they defame his credentials. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter? They're using scorn and contempt. They're belittling him. They're saying, how are you standing in our synagogue, preaching to us, telling us these things? You're no rabbi. You've not been to a synagogue school. You have no qualifications. You, sir, are a carpenter. You have no earthly education, therefore you are not able to teach. That's what they're saying. Then they demean his character. Look, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? That's interesting, because that tells me the rumor mill has reached Nazareth. Preacher, what do you mean? We were reading in Luke 4. Do you mind to turn in your Bible one more time and just go back to Luke 4? Where Jesus went to the synagogue there at Nazareth, picked up the book of Isaiah. He began to read the people about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. They were upset. Look with me in verse 22 of Luke 4. This is interesting. Look what they said about him. Luke 4, 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They didn't just call him a carpenter. That's what they're insinuating. They're trying to defame him. They're trying to belittle him. But they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, 2 years later, back to Mark 6, they say, is this not Mary's son? What's the difference, Preacher Darren? It's a big deal. Because evidently the Facebook, or the Twitter, or the Snapchat, or the whatever, has reached back to Nazareth, because what they're saying about Mary is that she had an affair and that Jesus was born out of fornication. You parents know what I mean here, that Jesus is illegitimate. That's what they're saying. 2 years later, they said, we be not born of fornication. What about that? They're saying, Jesus, you're illegitimate. You have no right to stand here. What about that? Look what they think about our Savior. In fact, they said in verse 3, is not this the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? Are his sisters not with us? In other words, they don't believe him. If they don't believe him, why should we be expected to believe him? And the people of Nazareth, the Bible says in verse 3, they were offended at him. This young man for 28 years of his life walked up and down those cobblestone streets of Nazareth. They never saw him sin. They never heard corrupt communication from his mouth. They never saw him mistreat anyone. He is perfect. I need you to help me preach. He's a sinless Son of God. They could really find no fault with him that was true. But what if they'd have been looking at themselves? Had they cussed? Had they lied? Had they stolen? Had they cheated? Amen. Had they been underhanded in their day-to-day life? But listen, all they want to do is put our Savior down. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 1 verse 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. They've rejected him a second time in his very own hometown. Fourthly, I see the timeless message in Mark 6 verse 4. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. What does that mean? There's honor everywhere but home. Familiarity breeds contempt. You all are familiar with revival meetings. And sometimes you're familiar with the church service. You know, we're going to have a couple songs in the choir, a few special songs. The preacher's going to give 3 points and a poem, give an invitation. But that, let me tell you something. You've become gospel hardened. And you've lost your appreciation for what God wants to do. You've become so accustomed that you undervalue the truth that you hear time and time again. You've got a lukewarm, lethargic spirit. Preacher, what do you mean? You just take for granted. Man, it excited my soul when I heard y'all singing and people started shouting, praising God, that you got excited that Jesus has forgiven your sins, that Jesus has saved your soul. Hallelujah to God. It's something to get excited about, amen. Couple of things I want to say here out of this verse. Don't let your faith be fettered by your feelings. They didn't feel that he was the Messiah, so they were emotionally offended. Oh, preacher, now I'll tell you what I feel like. I don't really care what you feel like. I don't. I didn't feel like cutting the grass, but I did it. I didn't feel like helping my wife with the dishes, but I did it. What if she'd come and said, do the dishes? I don't feel like it. It's not based on feeling. To be honest with you, I don't always feel saved for people. I don't always feel safe. I don't always feel like preaching. Preach in season and out of season, amen. You don't go on feelings. I remember there was a time that Isaac had 2 boys. And we know that those 2 boys, Jacob and Esau, went out in the wilderness to hunt some game, to fix some savory meat for his daddy. And the mama said, Jacob, go get me a goat and kill it and put the skin on your arms and I'm going to make savory meat and we're going to trick your daddy. And walk up to him and he said, hello, Daddy, I'm here for my blessing. Isaac's eyes were dim. He said, who art thou, my son? Jacob, his name means con man, trickster, heel catcher. You know what he said? He said, I'm Esau, throwing his voice, trying to deceive. He said, come here, my son. He put his hands up to feel the hairy arms of Esau. Jacob was a smooth man, but Jacob's got goat skins on him. And Isaac begins to go on his feeling. And his feelings deceived him. And he gave the blessing to the wrong boy. Don't let your faith be fettered by your feelings. Amen? Amen. Now, don't let your faith be altered by appearances. When you look at Jesus, they looked at Jesus. They said, all we see is that he's a carpenter. Preacher Dan, all I see is problems. All I see is doom and gloom. All I hear, all I see, all I know. I need amen right here. How many of you know tonight that life is more than you see? Life is more than you hear. Life is more than you smell, amen. Somebody said, well, what you see is what you get. Faith is what you don't see. It's what you get. Moses, the Bible said, in Hebrews 11, verse 27, he endured as seeing him that is invisible. Amen to God right there, amen. Jesus said in John 11, 40, at the grave of Lazarus, he said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Faith is what you don't see. Hey, don't let your faith be altered by appearance. Well, preacher, Darren, it looks really bad right now. Things don't look real good. Honey, just hang on. See him who's invisible. But don't let your faith be limited by logic. Here's where I get in my most trouble. I'm a bean counter. I'm an analyzer. I've sat for days working on church budgets and got this many students coming in and got to hire this load of teachers. I got to pay this and I got to do that and we got to get this and we got to get this program. We got to get this secured. And I'm telling you, Preacher Darren, you just got to have a plan. Yeah, but when I plan, I seem to leave God out. Don't let your faith be limited by logic. They looked at him and said, we know him. He, Jesus, is one of us. We've seen him walking for 28 years up and down these streets. And because he's one of us, and we're not much, therefore, he's not much. How wrong you'd be. Don't you just take for granted because you've got problems and issues and lack of faith and you're being altered by some things going on here, that he's not way far yonder above how you see, how you feel, what you think about it, amen. He will not appeal to your reason. He'll not appeal to your logic. He's not limited by your intelligence. We need to learn to pray beyond our experience. A prayer of faith. Amen. He's still well able. Well, Preacher Darren, what do they say? They're saying because it doesn't make sense that the Messiah could be walking amongst us right now. Because it doesn't make sense to us logically, we refuse to believe it. Now, this young man said tonight, I want to be a pilot. And they didn't let him in because he was colorblind. Son, I'd like to tell you, I would like to go to Europe. I get in my car, and I drive. How far can I go driving my car? Woo! I'm going to drive my car over to Europe. I'm going to go to France. I'm going to go to England. I'm going to drive my car. But my logic and my reason of driving my car gets stopped by what? The ocean. New York Harbor. I had to stop right there. I can't go any further. My logic can only take me so far. But if I can get an airplane, it transcends what my car can do, and it takes me safely to the other side and grants me the blessing that I want. Preacher, dear, I'm not picking up what you're laying down. Your logic has got you so far, but there's got to be a time that you get on the airplane of faith and you lose your gravitational pull and what's holding you back, and you transcend time and eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you let him start doing what only he can do in your life, honey. You'll be happy with the results. That's a timeless message, amen. Fifthly, and I'm done. There's a terrifying marvel. Verse 5, he could do there no mighty work. Save, he healed a remnant of folk. But the Bible says in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. Now we know two times in the Bible, I know you know this, two times in the Bible, Jesus marveled. Anytime the Holy Ghost says that Jesus marveled, you ought to pay attention. The first time he marveled was when the centurion had sent to Jesus that my servant is sick, and Jesus started for his house and got outside his house, and the centurion said, no, go out there and tell him, I'm not worthy for you to enter in under my roof. I'm a Gentile dog. I'm a centurion. I'm not known to have mercy. I am a man of authority, but you're a man of greater authority. If you're just saying the word, sir, you don't have to come here. You could just say the word from where you are, and my servant would be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith, at the presence of his faith. He marveled. Listen, we're talking about a man who was a Gentile, not a stranger to Israel. He marveled. And now he marvels at Israel, at their absence of faith. After all these things are done before your faith, before your very face, miracle after miracle, and yet you still will not believe. He marveled at a faith one was mastering. He marveled at a faith one was missing. May I say tonight, Jesus' power is not diminished. He is still God. Verse 5 again, let's read it. He could there do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Something was hindering him, and it was unbelief in the hearts of people. He's looking for faith. However, he laid hands on a few sick folk and granted revival to them. And I thought myself in closing, there are people there in Nazareth that needed a miracle, but the absence of faith sent him away. I got the question, Pastor. Is there anything in my life that limits Jesus working like he wants to? And I had to get real honest with God. I've belabored for days over this. And I don't know what's hindering some prayer requests going through that I've got. Maybe he just wants me to preach this message and then practice it. But I'm telling you, there's something. So I began to search. And I thought about Matthew 23:37. Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered you, my children together, as a hen does her little chicks or chickens, and ye would not. You know what's hindering me is my unwillingness. You sit back sometimes, you hear a preacher preach, and he's done it. And the Lord dealt with you about it. Come down here to the altar. I want to talk to you about it. I want you to surrender. I want you to submit it. Come down here. Seek my. I've already prayed about it. I'm everything. I'm where I need to be. Unwilling to make a trip to the altar. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 steps. Unwilling to take 8 steps. Unwilling to launch out in faith. Unwilling to receive what he has for you to do. And ye would not. Man, the Lord started breathing testimonies a minute ago, and I thought for a second it was just going to fan and flame all over this place. But you know what? We wouldn't do it. But I dare say there was people in this building that you felt led, prompted of the Holy Ghost to jump up, and you thought, no. Lord, I don't want to interrupt the service. The singers are ready to sing. I don't want to interrupt. It's just plain old everyday unwillingness. I had to go, listen, God laid on my heart to go see somebody that it killed somebody. And I did not want to go. After I got there, I prayed with one eye shut and one eye open. I got willing to go, and guess what? God saved that boy. I'm just going to tell you, your unwillingness is hindering you from going forward. I got more I want to say, but I got to move. I'll tell you something else that's hindering us. Revelations chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. Look with me. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Look what the Bible says. Behold, this is to his church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Preacher, dear, that's a salvation invitation. You could use it that way. But actually, it's an invitation to those that are the church of Laodicea. You see, what's happened and what he's illustrating and telling you is, though the church is operating, it's functioning. They've got numbers, great preaching, great singing, great talent, great ability. And they're saying, Lord, we don't need you. Verse 17, because you say I'm rich, I've got goods, I've got need of nothing. You don't know you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I'm counseling you to buy some things that would change your world. But instead, I'm outside the church knocking, trying to get in. Y'all are so busy doing what you do. He's outside and not inside. Richard, there's no way. There are probably two or three or a few more that's gathered tonight in Jesus' name and he's here with us on the inside. But there's a lot of us, people you watching at home right now, he's outside knocking, wanting in. When I first started preaching, I surrendered to preach at the Fletcher First Baptist Church and that old sanctuary. I could take you to the spot where God called me to preach. I could take you to the spot where God made me promises of what he was going to do in my life. And he's delivered and delivered and delivered. One night, listen, I was having reoccurring dreams and all this stuff, but one night I dreamed. I was standing with some ushers in the back of that church and there came a knock. And the old church doors were always open. You didn't have to knock to get in. And they opened the church door. The Spirit of God. Some of us ushers said, we have an empty seat for you. We'll show you where you can sit. Walked around, plopped him down in a special seat, says, be real good. We're going to have singing and preaching. Just mind your business. Pay attention to what we're doing. We'll have a good time. Then I woke up. I was in a sweat. God said, don't you ever tell me how it needs to be in a service. You let me lead. You let me guide. You let me have my way. Don't tell me when to sit down and when to shut up. You let me take over the service. I'm telling you, in our churches, we have unwillingness and we have unconcern. We can do this. We can do Sunday school. We can do Awana. We can do choir. We can do worship services. I want to tell y'all, you can't do nothing without him. Unwillingness, unconcern, we've all had it. I can think about Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's a salvation verse. It is. But sometimes, have you ever been unreasonable? God trying to deal with you and you're like, I don't see it. I don't get it. How come? Please show it to me and I'll do it. You're unreasonable. God told me that I was unwilling. And it hurt. God told me you're unconcerned. That really hurt. And then God said, you're being unreasonable. Let me have this. And last of all, he said, you've got uncleanness. He said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And there's uncleanness. There was a little girl. She got her hand in a vase. I don't know if y'all at Fletcher, if y'all say vase. But in Spruce Pine, we call it a vase. She got her hand caught in a vase. How many of y'all know what lard is? They put lard on her arm. Wouldn't come. Put Crisco. Same thing. No, it ain't. Put Crisco on her arm. They sprayed Pam. Pam, Pam, they sprayed Pam. Put butter. He could not get her arm out of the vase. Finally, the daddy said, we're going to have to break that vase. Oh, his wife said, please, honey. That's an antique vase. That belonged to their family 3 generations back. She's just, well, I mean, eventually it's going. A girl can't walk around like this on her arm all day long. Daddy said, listen, honey, I don't care if it's 3 generations old or not. It's our daughter, and we've got to break this vase. And so didn't want her to get cut, but very carefully cracked that vase, split it, fell open, and out she goes, oh, there's the penny I dropped. All she had to do to get her hand out of the vase was let go of that penny, pull her hand out, turn the vase up, upside down, she got her penny. But because she was willing to not let go, God said, Darren, you're unwilling and you're unconcerned and you're unreasonable and you're unclean. Why don't you just let go of that little thing that's not worth so much? Won't you just let it go and let me do something supernatural in your life? But God, that makes me quite uncomfortable because I don't control the setting. Well, guess what? It's what I found out in 57 years on planet Earth. I'm not in control of nothing. And I want to tell somebody tonight, I'm preaching to me because I'm going to the altar. I've got something, some things I'm going to let go. Take my hand out of the vase and say, God, you do what you want to do now. You can answer those prayer requests. I want to get willing. I want to get reasonable. You stand to your feet. Don't miss out on what God wants to do, Fletcher, in your life. Somebody come to the piano, please. I hope somebody will come to the altar with me. I sure hate to go alone. But I'm willing. Church, I want to see a revival. I want to get willing. I want to get concerned. I want to challenge you. If you don't have anything to pray for, would you pray for me? Would you come tonight and say, I don't know what that preacher's going through. I don't know what he's dealing with. But God, would you bless whatever it is I'm asking you? Would you pray for me tonight? I would most kindly appreciate it. Oh, God. We read that text and we say, wow, unbelievers hindering the work of God. And then God, you said, they're people just like me that are missing what God wants to do. You've made tactical moves. You've moved heaven and earth to get right to this situation. And you've given me a timeless message, God. Don't let my faith be altered by appearances. I do it every day. Don't let my faith be fettered by my feelings. Don't let my faith be limited by my logic. And yet, God, do it all the time. Forgive us, God. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Sinner, sinner, sinner. Guilty, guilty, guilty. God, I just abhor myself. Oh, God, I have prayer requests tonight. God, you know the need. Lord, our hearts crying out for you, Father. God, we need you to do it. Daddy, I'm asking you, Lord, would you do it? Help us, God. And Lord, I'm letting go of the vase, of the things in the vase that are so worthless in reality. And I want you to do what you can do. God, show us once again. I'm tired of being unreasonable. Lord, I'm tired of being unwilling. God, I don't want to be unreasonable to what you've told me to do. Help us, Lord, I pray. It's in your hands, sir. I trust you with it, Daddy. You saved me. You taught me how to walk. Lord, I've fallen many a time. I've got hurt, bumps and bruises along the way. But Daddy, you've always been there to pick me up. Help us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.